Let us now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Acts, chapter 8. We shall read verse 35. The book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip was sent to preach. He was called by God, as every true minister is. Here, on this occasion, he is given a specific call. He is sent first by an angel, and then the Spirit. The Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Gaza was a lonely place that Philip was sent to, but it was where the Lord directed him, and that was all that mattered. And we may apply that to ourselves. We may wonder at our own particular circumstances, but if we know that the Lord has commanded us and directed us to a particular duty, then whatever the outward circumstances may be, it is enough to know that it is the Lord's will. He has commanded us to do so. However it may seem insignificant to others, the Lord's will is what matters. Well, for Philip, it meant to draw near to this Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit says, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Don't leave, stay near, and continue with the Ethiopian eunuch until the purpose of God is fulfilled with respect to him. And what was Philip doing? What was his particular duty at this time? It was to preach to one person. We read that he preached unto him, Jesus. And the Lord helping us tonight, we will consider three things that we find in this text of God's Word. And first of all, the preacher. Then Philip opened his mouth. Philip did. Philip was a preacher, an evangelist, and he preached. In the second place, the scripture. He began at the same scripture, and probably from there preached from different scriptures. So the minister bases his sermon upon the Word of God, the scripture. And then thirdly, the Savior. He preached unto him Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of sinners. The preacher, the scripture, and the Savior. May the Lord give to each of us a hearing ear. May the Lord lead sinners to Christ. May sinners even tonight be brought to the Lord Jesus, that they would close with Christ as all their salvation, all their desire. May this be our hope and prayer to God, that sinners would be converted to the Lord. That is what David said. That is what we may well take as a promise. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. And may we look to the Lord to bless his word, that sinners would come to Christ and be saved. The preacher, the scripture, and the Savior. First of all, the preacher, Philip. He was in Samaria preaching the gospel. And it appears that he was one of the seven who were chosen to be deacons. And he was also, we think, the evangelist that we read of in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, Philip the evangelist. And we find him here in Samaria, in this chapter, Acts chapter 8, when he was preaching to the Samaritans, and many believed. Of course, not everyone that looked like they believed or even believed historically or had temporary faith, not every one of them had saving faith, as Simon the sorcerer turned out to be. And so we need more than simply assent of the mind. There must be true saving faith. The heart must close with Christ. And we are praying that the Lord would persuade and enable sinners to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to them in the gospel. Well, here is Philip. He has been called from Samaria to Gaza, and he comes to the Ethiopian eunuch, and we read that he preached unto him Jesus. Now, the word preach means more than simply to exhort. It's not simply to proclaim. It's not simply to declare. It means more than all of that. Literally, it is evangelized. If we could translate literally, it is he evangelized to him Jesus. He brought the good news to the eunuch, the good news of Jesus Christ. He preached the good news to him about Jesus. And so it brings before us that what is proclaimed is to be proclaimed as good news, that which is the most joyful news, that which is to be rejoiced over, good news, the best news, the good news of salvation by Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is the wonderful theme of the gospel, the good news, and how it should inspire every hearer of the gospel with hope, and how ministers should preach the good news with warmth and with joy. And that is what the true minister of God will do, recognizing it to be good news, recognizing that salvation to sinners is the most joyful tidings that were ever heard. And it is indeed the fact that the minister, God's servant, brings the most fundamental message to humanity. No other herald announcing the arrival of some important official, no other announcement from the media, nothing else could, no announcement could possibly be made that is as joyful as this, and that is that Christ came to save sinners. Of all the information that can be brought forward, this is the greatest. This is the most wonderful. It is more wonderful than exciting scientific discoveries. It is more life-changing than the greatest medical achievements. Even if there could be a vaccine delivered that could cure or prevent every disease known to mankind, that would be less consequential. It would be less beneficial than the preaching of the everlasting gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip preached unto him Jesus. Ministers have the greatest news to tell. They preach Jesus. This is the discovery that changes the whole world. We might say that transforms the very cosmos. Christ Jesus. He is the Lord of glory, and it is Himself who is preached. And notice then, with this wonderful good news that Philip preaches, he is preaching to one person. There may have been another person on this occasion, the driver of the chariot, but we read that Philip opened his mouth and he preached to him, Jesus. That's all, one person. He could have said, "Why am I here in Gaza? Why should I leave Jerusalem and Samaria and preach in the desert to just one person?" We might ask ourselves, why are we gathered together in a small gathering? Well, the Lord has promised, where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is there in the midst of them. And there's one man, the preacher, and one man, the hearer, and the Lord is present with His Spirit. And He blessed the word to the eunuch, and he went on his way rejoicing. But we may learn from this that ministers are obedient. They are to be absolutely dependent on their master for directions. They go where they are told. They preach what they are bidden. As God said to Jonah, and indeed he was disobedient, but he became obedient. God brought him back, and he's no minister if he's not an obedient minister. He said to Jonah, "Preach the preaching that I bid thee." Whatever God says, that is what is to be heard. That is what is to be preached. And even if they prepared a sermon all week long, and the Lord wants him to change the text and preach something different, that is what they must do. He preached unto him Jesus. And the preaching of the word, indeed, is an authoritative proclamation. In other words, bring before us that idea to preach as a herald, authoritative declaration or proclamation. And this, of course, is a proclamation of good news, glad tidings. And whether it's to a crowd of 4,000 or to just four people, to even just one person, the truth must be proclaimed. He preached unto him Jesus, unto him, just one. But you see, that's what one soul is worth. One soul is worth a man leaving a big city and going to one person and preaching to that one person that one person might be saved. It's worth all the travel. It's worth all the time. It's worth all the energy. Indeed, it's worth a lifetime of study and preparation. It's worth more than the whole world to preach to one soul that soul may be saved. It is worth more than the world. And indeed, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's what God's people, that's how they see souls, what they're seeing clearly. It's worth all their time and effort and more. Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And the words "opened his mouth" shows that he was deliberate. He began, which tells us that his delivery was systematic. It was structured, organized. There was, as someone puts it, continuity and some formality. It was not an informal conversation. No, it was an instructive discourse. He was instructing the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't say, "Well, eunuch, what would you like me to talk about? What would you like to hear?" No, he was there to preach an authoritative proclamation even to one person. He was preaching Jesus. And he opened his mouth to do so, and he knew what he was doing. He was communicating a message, and he knew how to communicate. And this is necessary for ministers, that they would be apt to teach. They would have some ability, some measure. Not every minister is going to be as gifted as another. But it does point to us what the qualifications are. And one is that the minister would be apt to teach. And so this is pointing us to what constitutes the call to the ministry, which is Christ's selection of a person to this particular work of preaching the gospel. And by the power of the Spirit, he calls the man to the work. He gives a willingness to this work, to preach the gospel, to have the care of souls. But he also gives not only the willingness and desire and purpose of heart, but the ability in a measure for the work to communicate the knowledge that he has acquired, to speak to others and to preach the gospel. And Christ also gives the other graces that are necessary as qualifications. But the desire and the fitness that we just spoke about are the inward call to the ministry. The Christ calling the minister inwardly, calling the man to be a minister inwardly by the power of his Spirit. But this inward call is accompanied with the outward call of the church. And it, of course, it's Christ's call through the church. That is when the office bearers, the ministers and elders, recognize the man's gifts. They see that these gifts are setting this man apart, and it's Christ giving these gifts by his Spirit. And so the presbytery, the group of ministers and elders, sets him apart by ordination. And then a congregation calls that man to be their minister. And so that is the outward call, which has completed the call to the ministry. And this is what they're called to preach. to preach what God tells them to preach, and indeed to preach the whole counsel of God. And the counsel of God, the Word of God, is pointing us to Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Paul, in another place, says that he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ is central to the preaching. He is the good news. Christ, the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, came to seek and to save that which was lost. He is central to the message. Christ is the reason for the gladness, the reason for the rejoicing. As the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. They were announcing the arrival of Christ. But ordinarily, God sends men, people who are like you and me, to preach the word, so that people don't need to be frightened, terrified, when people like themselves bring the good news of salvation. Philip, no doubt, felt his own weakness and infirmities. Paul said that they were earthen vessels, so that when it was known that they were just frail creatures, the excellency of the power would be seen to be of God. It's the power of God. When a sinner is converted, it's not because the minister was so gifted. But when a sinner is saved, it's because the power of the Spirit accompanied the preaching of the word. This is what we pray for. This is how we can expect a sinner here, a few sinners there, maybe 1,000 sinners elsewhere, converted all at once because of the power of the Holy Spirit coming and convincing and converting the sinner. Is that what you're praying for? Are you praying that you'll be converted? Are you praying that the Spirit would come forth with the preaching, and that the Word of God would be lodged in your soul, that your heart would be open like Lydia to hear the Word and to receive Christ, so that she responded to the preaching of Christ that Paul preached? Well, we need to be in the Word, and we need to be hearing the Word. We need to be like the eunuch who asked Philip to come up into the chariot and preach to him. And in the second place, let us consider the scripture. We considered the preacher. Now let us notice the scripture from which he preached. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. It was when the eunuch was studying the scripture that Philip came. The Spirit told Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, verse 30, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Well, that's where he was reading, in the prophet of Isaiah. And that's an example for us. If we desire to be saved, if we desire to be converted, we need to read the scriptures. We need to search the scriptures. For in the scriptures we find Christ. The scriptures testify of me, Jesus said. And this is exactly what the eunuch was reading of, that Jesus was like a lamb who was brought to the slaughter. How much did the eunuch know? Well, apparently he didn't know very much, according to his own admission. He was perhaps aware, we don't know for sure, of the controversy about who Jesus was, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter from Galilee. People debated about who he was. They were asking whether his claims were valid, and perhaps this is what the eunuch was thinking about at the time. And Philip is asking him, do you understand what you read? And the eunuch is saying, well, how can I? How can I, except some man should guide me? He is perhaps saying, the doctors of the law, your own experts there in Jerusalem, they can't seem to come to a conclusion about this matter, who Jesus was, and indeed, what is the prophet Isaiah referring to? Is he speaking of himself or of some other person? Well, he knew that he needed to be taught. And indeed, there is the need of teachers or preachers, those who would be useful in the cause of Christ to give explanations of the Word of God. And that's part of the work of the ministry, to preach, but also to expound, to explain, to open up the Scriptures as the Lord Jesus did to the two on the road to Emmaus, to expound as well as to exhort and to exalt Christ, preaching Jesus. But Jesus is found in the Scriptures, and he is preaching Jesus from the Scriptures. He opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. So here is Philip in the chariot. The eunuch invited him to come. Perhaps he began to realize, this person who asked me this, understandest what thou readest? Perhaps he's the very one that can help me understand. And so he came up into the chariot, and there they were together. Verse 31, he had desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, the place of the scripture which he read was this. It was from Isaiah 53, there where we read about Christ being led as a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 7 and then verse 8. And I'll read from Isaiah 53 first. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now, the eunuch was probably reading from the Septuagint, the Greek translation, and that is one reason why there would be some variation or differences between what we just read and what we read here. Acts chapter 8, verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Who is he speaking of? Is this the prophet speaking about himself, or is he speaking of someone else, and who is he? Well, clearly, the person who is in this passage in Isaiah is suffering. But he is suffering meekly and willingly and patiently like a lamb. And, of course, this is pointing to Christ. And Christ already came. He already died on the cross, meekly suffering for his people. But in the time of Christ, this is not the kind of Messiah that the Jews wanted. Now, they didn't want a suffering Christ, who suffered so much humiliation, died on the cross, the death of a slave. They wanted a king. They wanted one who had power and would overcome their enemies on the earthly scene like the Romans. They wanted someone who would come with grandeur and get the victory over their political foes. They didn't want a humble Savior like Christ. And so they might then try to explain away such scriptures. But Philip preached unto him Jesus. And he began at that same scripture, and he spoke about this one, Jesus, who in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And just looking at the words as they appear to us here in Acts chapter 8, verse 33, his humiliation, Christ humbled himself. He who was the Son of God took to himself a human nature and humbled himself, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the shameful, painful, cursed death of the cross. These things are right here recorded in Scripture, or declared in Scripture as prophecy, and then fulfilled in Scripture in the New Testament. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. All fairness, all justice was removed. They were unjust in their dealings with Jesus. They didn't give him a fair trial. Even though he was declared to be innocent, they still crucified him. Away with him. Crucify him. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The words perhaps are explained in this following way. Who shall declare his generation? Who among his generation, his contemporaries, will declare this amazing event that Christ suffered? Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is God himself manifest in the flesh. But who will ponder these things, that this very one, the Lord of glory, was crucified? Who shall declare it of his generation? There are other interpretations of it as well. Who will declare the length of his days? Who will declare his numerous offspring, his seed? Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. But we believe it's pointing us to the fact that people despised him and rejected him. They didn't care about Christ. As Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Isaiah was preaching. He was bringing a report. He was calling upon sinners to repent, and that their sins will be washed. Only come to the Lord in repentance, believe the promise of forgiveness through the coming of the Messiah. But who hath believed our report? And of course, it's perhaps pointing even more so to the days of Christ. They despised and rejected him. They saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. Who shall declare his generation? Have you been convinced of that? That you're not ready to declare Christ to others? That you don't ponder these things as you should? And the reason you don't, it doesn't have weight with you and an impact upon you, is because Christ means so little to you, and you're not looking to him, and you're not attracted to him, to the beauty of the Lord. How you need to be praying that your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened, and you would look to Christ. He preached unto him Jesus. Jesus, who is central to the gospel. He is the good news himself. He is the source of all salvation and joy and life. He's the source of happiness. We will never be happy unless we come to the Savior. And with the Lord's help, let us then consider more closely the Savior. He preached unto him Jesus. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Well, we desire to open our mouths as well. We desire to preach to you Jesus. He preached unto him one man, and he preached to him one man. Here is Philip, one minister, preaching to one man, the eunuch, and he's preaching to him one man, and that is Jesus. Jesus is in the midst of the preacher and the hearer, and Jesus is observing how we hear. Are we hearing his word? Are we giving place to Christ that he would be exalted in our midst? He opened his mouth. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. One word, Jesus. Not any word, not just any word, and not just any name. Yes, his name is Jesus. But that name is given to him not just to identify him, not just so that we can distinguish him from Peter and John and here is Jesus. No, Jesus is full of meaning. The name of Jesus is wonderful. And you know why he was given the name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord saves, or Jehovah saves, or Jehovah the Savior. And the angel was speaking there to Joseph that he himself, just as we read or spoke earlier about the very God of peace, God himself sanctify you wholly. Well, he himself, Jesus himself, shall save his people from their sins. There's no other Savior. There's no other one who can bring salvation into our souls and our lives. But this one, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus alone saves. He preached unto him Jesus. This one who is the second person in the Trinity. He is the eternal Son of God. He is full of glory and majesty, who has been in the bosom of the Father from eternity and then was manifest in time here on earth. And John the Apostle says, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. And what kind of glory is it? It is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This one who is full of grace and truth is God, and his glory is the glory of God. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. And are your eyes still shut to his glory? Are you still full of darkness and do not see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? God with us. Oh, how wonderful is that? And the reason that we're not stunned in our pews, as it were, is because of our hardness of heart, the little light that we have. But God with us. God manifest in the flesh is God with us here in this world. And that's the marvel of it. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Many kings and prophets long to see these things that you see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see what they never saw. And you hear wondrous things. Even Herod the king desired to see Christ. And others flocked to see Christ. And they desired just to touch his garments, because they knew the virtue and power that came forth from him. Oh, what think ye of Christ? Oh, this glorious person, the second person in the Trinity, Jesus in the midst, Father and the Holy Spirit, the first person and the third person, but Jesus is in the midst, the second person of the Trinity, and all are to behold him. The Father delights in him. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. Christ is central to the gospel. He is central to the worship of the universe. And think of his glorious offices. Christ, our great prophet, to teach us. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And are you praying that Christ would reveal to you the will of God for our salvation? Are you praying that Christ would communicate to you his grace and reveal to you the will of God for salvation, that you would be saved, that your soul would be delivered from sin, from the corruption of your heart and the guilt on your conscience. Christ showing you these things by his Spirit, and that he would show you himself, that he is the great high priest, that he has done the work that no one else could ever possibly do, to lay down his life. Well, many others have laid down their lives. They have died on the battlefield. They have died perhaps in trying to provide a cure for illness, and they would get the illness themselves, and they would die in that cause that they had. But they, laying down their lives, could not bring about the salvation of a multitude which no man can number. They might have saved many lives from sickness or war, but they could not save the souls from hell. But Jesus Christ laid down his life that he might rescue sinners from an eternity of woe, an eternity of torment. He gave his life, a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, this same Jesus that Philip preached to the eunuch, is the great high priest, the eternal priesthood of Christ, forever called of God and high priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God and reconcile sinners to God. You may feel far away from God. You may see and feel your guilt to be like a mountain to sink you into an ocean of suffering. But Christ takes away that guilt by his blood, by his suffering, by his death on the cross, turning away the wrath of God to bring sinners into the favor of God. What think ye of Jesus, the great high priest, and his continual intercession as priest, representing every believer and providing for them access to God through his intercession? They have access, believers, whoever comes to God through Christ, they have access to God, into this grace of justification, and they're constantly receiving all the benefits of salvation, receiving forgiveness constantly, pardon every day from Christ through his intercession, the advocate with the Father. And think of his office as King. Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, subduing us to himself. Oh, that's what we need. Do you feel the need of Christ's kingly power to subdue your rebellious nature and to make you willing in a day of God's power to come to him? Do you see that? You need the kingly power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip was preaching Jesus, and Jesus was on the throne right then in that very moment, and he's able to help you this very moment to overcome your stubbornness, overcome your unwillingness, and draw you by his grace, draw you by his power, making you willing in a day of his power to come to the blessed Savior, to come to Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is present now by his Spirit. He's calling you now, come unto me. Oh, what entreaty, what love is revealed in that voice, drawing sinners by his loving voice. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that what you desire? Rest and comfort and peace in your soul. Christ can give it. Christ can give comfort. He can give joy, joy that will never end, joy that will go on and on and on throughout eternity. I give you rest. He gives peace. Peace through his blood. Peace by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Christ promised the Comforter to give us that sense of peace in our souls, consolation. Even in the midst of trying circumstances, we can still have that sweet peace within. Oh, isn't that what you desire? You might not be desiring it from the right quarter, the right place, but everyone desires peace, or at least happiness. Christ gives peace that will never be taken from those who come to him for it. O, look to him, this glorious person of the Trinity, as mediator appointed to this work. The Father has appointed him. He says, look to him. He says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. I put my spirit in him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And he has done a work, and he is still working. But we're thinking of that glorious work that he performed while here on earth. What was he doing? He was working out salvation here upon earth. Philip preached unto him Jesus. What did Jesus do? The people today are saying, what would Jesus do? And that's a good question very often. But let us always start with this. What did Jesus do? So few people really know, or at least they don't know the significance of what he did. When Jesus was here upon earth, he was not only setting us an example, he was not only teaching us, he was living for us, he was obeying for us, for every believer. He was working out salvation by working out a righteousness. He was obeying the commandments that sinners have broken throughout his whole life, obeying the law. And the Father looked upon him and he was saying that he is well pleased with him. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. How many times have you broken the Sabbath today? How many times did your thoughts go to something it should not have gone today? And yesterday, and the day before, and last week, and last year, and all the years of your life, breaking the commandments, breaking the commandments, breaking the commandments. But Jesus has kept all the commandments that you have broken, the law that you have dishonored. Christ honored. Christ was glorifying it. He was honoring it. He was glorifying his God, the Father, by his obedience. And God was pleased with his whole life. And his life was given in the place of your life, if you believe in him. He was working out salvation for you, for sinners like you, for you if you're believing in him. Oh, come to him and rely on his righteousness and call him this. Call him the Lord our righteousness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are and glorious dress. I have no righteousness of my own. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But oh, that glorious robe of the righteousness of Christ. Lord, cover me, clothe me with thy righteousness, that I might appear before God spotless, yes, faultless because of Christ's righteousness. No fault, no sin can be found in that righteousness. That is the reason for my acceptance with God. The righteousness of Christ is the only way that a sinner can appear before God and be accepted. Believers are accepted in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. We'll look to him as the substitute for sinners. Remember what substitute means? Taking the place of another. Well, Jesus was taking the place of guilty, wretched sinners like you and me. Taking their place where? He took their place on the cross. He suffered the death they deserve to die. We deserve a death like that. We deserve the infinite, eternal wrath of God. But that wrath was poured out on Jesus, suffering and dying for sinners like you and me. And Jesus turned away the wrath of God from sinners by taking the wrath of God on himself. And so he is the substitute. He takes the place of the guilty. Oh, friend, look to Jesus. We would preach unto you Jesus, just as Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is the heart of the gospel. His coming into the world to save sinners is the core, the essence of the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you see yourself a sinner? Do you see yourself guilty, black, covered with filth and the guilt of sin? And how are you going to be cleansed from that? Will you take something of your own? Will you wash yourself with soap? Will you spray yourself down with water? How will you be cleansed? Oh, there's no other way but Jesus, the fountain. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, look at the person who is washed in the blood of Christ. There's no spot on that person. The blood of Jesus has washed it all away. Oh, look to the blood. Look to Christ, who is like a fountain flowing with salvation, that you would step into the fountain and you yourself would be washed. Do you need a new heart? Do you feel that the power of sin is too great? You have no desire for holiness. You don't desire Christ. Oh, listen to the promise. It is the word of Christ, and the word comes forth. The whole word here is the word of Christ. It is to dwell in us richly, and this is what the word says. A new heart also will I give you. That's a promise for you. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. Put within you. Oh, pray, Lord, put within me a new heart. Put it right here in me. Pray for that, because he promises it. And if you plead the promise and you look to Christ, it will be fulfilled to you. A new heart also will I give you. Do you see your guiltiness? Do you see your blackness? How can your sins be forgiven? It is all in Christ, the promise of forgiveness. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. But you say, will he have me? Will Christ have me if I come to him? If I pray to him, will he hear me? He hears those who call upon his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You might say, but I'm blind. I don't see these things. I would see. I wish I could see. I wish I could see the beauty and glory of Christ. Then pray, because he hears the prayers of the destitute, those who have nothing. Lord, show me myself. The Lord heard that prayer. And the Highland kitchen maid, she began to see herself. And then she prayed, Lord, show me thyself. Show me myself, I'm a sinner. Lord, show me thyself, the Savior. Show me Jesus. And that was a prayer that was heard too. And she saw the beauty and loveliness of Christ. The Lord Jesus does not turn away those who come to him. Even though he is so full of zeal and holiness, he is Jesus Christ the righteous. Yet, even after he cast out the money changers out of the temple, we read at that very time, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And not only the blind and the lame, but the children were coming to him. And they were singing his praises. Do you think they understood everything that they sung? Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus was pleased. Jesus welcomes sinners. He's calling sinners. Come unto me. That's the great problem. Nobody seems to come to him. But Jesus will receive everyone who comes. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus is amongst those who hear his word. He is present by his spirit. He is passing by. Will sinners come to him? Will they come and be united to him? Oh, will they come desiring to shelter beneath the shadow of him who is like the apple tree, and the fruits of Christ are sweet to our taste? Oh, will you come and shelter beneath his precious blood? Oh, friends, seek him so that you might find him. He is assuring us that if you seek, you will find, and he will reveal himself to you, as he did to the woman of Samaria. I that speak unto thee am he. Is that what you desire? That Christ would speak to your soul? That he would say to you, I am thy salvation. Oh, that Christ would speak to me, let that be your earnest desire. Lord, speak to me and say to my soul, I am thy Savior. Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, that Jesus himself would convey from his mouth, which is most sweet, his powerful word, to draw your heart, to draw you with cords of a man, with bands of love, drawing you, drawing you, drawing you to close with Christ, willing to have Christ. And if you're willing to have him, he is willing to have you. Only come. Do you desire him? Do you desire to be astounded at the good news of salvation? He preached unto him Jesus. He evangelized. He was preaching the good tidings of great joy, which angels themselves appeared to announce that night in which Jesus was born. And Jesus is still announced, not by angels here on earth, but by men like you and me. Philip preached unto him Jesus. And the true ministers of God are sent to compel sinners to come in, to beg sinners to come. Oh, sinners who don't seem to have any ear, who give half attention. Oh, the true ministers are pleading with souls that you would seek the Lord, that you would come to Christ, be reconciled to him. Come and be saved. Come and be reconciled. Come and welcome to Christ. He is a gracious Savior and he's waiting to bestow salvation upon sinners like you and me. Come and be saved. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art very gracious. Enable us to be thankful for thy holy word. And oh, that sinners would be coming to Christ, and that thy Holy Spirit would enable them to come, that thou wouldst give them the willingness to come, that thou wouldst take away the unwillingness and draw the hearts of sinners, that their eyes may be opened, that they would behold Christ as the Savior promised. This is the will of the Father, that whosoever seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and he will raise that person up at the last day, a glorious resurrection to be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Lord, hear our poor prayers, and bless the efforts of thy servants endeavoring to proclaim Christ. And if thou hast called them, then thy word that is heard, they can expect it to accomplish thy own purposes. Oh, we pray that the word would not be a savor of death to cause the sinner's punishment to be worse in hell, but may it be a savor of life unto life, that sinners would hear the word of the truth of the gospel and be saved and enjoy everlasting life. Oh, be with us now, we pray, and forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 118. From verse 24. Psalm 118 from verse 24. This is the day God made. In it we'll joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee, Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he in God's great name that cometh us to save. We from the house which to the Lord pertains, you blessed have. God is the Lord, who unto us hath made light to arise. Bind ye unto the altar's horns, with cords the sacrifice. Thou art my God, I'll thee exalt. My God, I will thee praise. Give thanks to God, for he is good, His mercy lasts always. Psalm 118, from verse 24 to the end, to God's praise, this is the day God made.
This is the
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.